I hope everybody is ready for 2015, because I hear that's tomorrow. I am really, really excited to teach this class. I had a fun time trying to pick out what to teach. It's like, what do you teach the first class you teach at a new congregation? But I was really glad that I decided on what I decided on. I think it'll be a study we can all profit from. And it'll be one that's a great blessing for me to teach. Did everybody bring back their worksheet that they got last week? All right, if you need a copy of it, raise your hand. I think I've got enough here to fill them out. We had a lot of people out of town last week.
We brought it Sunday.
Together to be mean, even though as I was going through it and I was doing it and I wrote it, I had a harder time than I thought I'd have filling it out. Before we get started on that worksheet, I want to point out that in this class we're going to actually study through the Bible, Lord willing, in 3 years, and we might get it done in a year and a half. Kind of depends on how I decide to teach it. But we're going to get to in a minute why I think it's really, really important to study through the Bible in as short a period of time as possible as a group. But when we look at this worksheet, let's just go over it real quick. Tonight, after we finish going through the worksheet, if we have time, we're going to consider the question, how to study the Bible. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute as well. But to get to the worksheet, that Bible pre-study, let's look at question one. And the way I'll do this, I'll just throw the question out there, and anybody who'd like to answer it, go ahead and answer it. That way, if you know, nobody feels pressured if they didn't remember it off the top of their head. But question one was, what is the Bible?
The inspired Word of God.
The inspired Word of God. Now, what have you guys heard people say the Bible is?
History.
History.
Two covenants.
Two covenants, okay. Those are both actually answers that are applicable.
A lot of people just think it's an ancient book that men put together.
Uh-huh. Yeah, like an ancient book that's one of the biggest frauds in history. You know, it's been assembled by people over time to lead other people with power with words about God.
Some people say it's just a book that has some good principles.
Yeah, it's like a good book. You know, it's got good messages. It's got good themes. It's a map to what? To heaven. Yeah, that's a good way to describe it. You know, for question one, there are a lot of correct answers you could have put. Some of you probably put some different things than, but that's all right. There are a lot of correct answers you could put. Question two, a little bit more ambiguous. What is the Bible about?
The plan of salvation.
The plan of salvation? That's a good answer.
God's relationship with man.
God's relationship with man, that's also a good answer.
It reveals the mind of God.
Reveals the mind of God. What are some things we might have heard people say the Bible is about that are not true?
Probably some people would think it's just a collection of stories to try to give an explanation that now science supposedly answers questions that the people of the Bible age just kind of guessed at the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Close to mythology, not quite mythology, but you know, it's in that area.
Yes, sir. Did everybody hear that? He basically said, some people might say that was really good, it was a good answer. Might think that it was like a collection of mythology. You know, an attempt to explain things that science now explains, you know.
They can't align that with the length, how long the Bible was written by how many people it was written, yet it doesn't contradict itself. And the prophecies and the fulfillments and the time lapse, there's no way they can't give an explanation for it.
Yes, sir. That's true. There's tons of evidences for the Bible. Has anybody ever heard it? I've heard this more recently. I don't think I heard this as much when I was younger, but someone say it's a book of hate. Mm-hmm. You guys heard people say that? Why do people think it's a book of hate?
Because they love sin.
Yeah, because people love sin. That's a good answer. And these two questions kind of get at why it's important that we have such a strong knowledge of Scripture. And again, we're going to dig more into that in a minute. But let's get on to question three. Question three, that really simple 10-part question. let's do this. You don't have to tell me your score, but raise your hand if you did better than you thought you'd do. All right. Raise your hand if you did worse than you thought you'd do. All right. Me too. I did as well. And like I said, I wrote the worksheet. Now, the point of this was not to write down the book, chapter, verse. And that kind of brings me back to this class. When I first got to the church I was at in Missouri, I said, what are you guys studying, you know, in your Bible classes? Because I was going to take over the Bible classes. And they said, oh, we're studying through the Bible. And I said, well, how far have you guys gotten? And they said, Genesis 2. And I said, how long have you guys been doing it? And they said, 6 years. I mean, and you know, that happens pretty frequently. That's not the only congregation I've ever met that really tended to drag out lessons. And really, there's nothing wrong. Those kinds of lessons have a time and place. Frankly, you could preach a whole sermon on a word from Scripture, much less a passage or a verse. And those lessons definitely have a place. But at the same time, they're most constructive when people have a view of the Bible as a whole. And that's a huge reason it's important that we do it in a short period of time and instead of just verse by verse or chapter by chapter. And for that reason, for these next 10 questions, I wanted to ask you for the book, not necessarily the chapter verse. It's kind of hard sometimes to book chapter verse, even when you know stuff. But if you know where the book is, you can track down the chapter and verse. So let's start with the first one. The first one, who would like to say where that verse is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yep, that's correct. What about number two? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
I heard it was Jeremiah?
Yep.
Can I read the King James?
Yes, sir.
Because I could not find it.
Oh.
Here's what the King James says. That's number two up there. That's what he's got. That's from the English Standard.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what the King James says. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's why I could not get it.
That's tough.
That is so different to me.
Yep.
Completely different.
That's true. Okay. Did anybody else get it read from the King James? When I was a kid, my parents made me memorize like chapters out of the King James, and now I use the ESV. Sometimes when I quote scripture, I mix them. You guys might notice that. It's kind of fun. So number three, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose.
Romans,
yes, sir. What about number four? I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you.
That's in Matthew.
Matthew? Yep. Number five, I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Philippians.
Number six, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Did you get that? Doug.
I heard it. I heard
Doug.
It. Psalms. Okay, yep.
Doug.
I know what it is. I just couldn't think of what the word was I was trying to say.
I would have risked all I had. I would have been in big trouble.
Where's things going here? Excuse me.
This was kind of a tough worksheet because you couldn't use your Bible. Every other worksheet we give out, by the way, you'll be allowed to use your Bible. Number seven, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles.
Isaiah,
yes, sir. Number eight, For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Hebrews.
Hebrews. Very good. In fact, I think that was Sunday in the Lord's Supper talk. 9. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Ephesians.
Yep. And the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Number 10. My deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm. Yep, that's the psalm. Those are the most common 10 verses of 2013, by the way. That's just, that's how I got them. This is it.
That number 10, I didn't actually know that, but I think I saw that it was in like 1 or 2 Samuel as well.
You know, it might be. It might be.
Some of that is over Samuel, David speaks there sometimes in Psalms. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Could be.
Good observation.
That was cheating, but...
No, it works. number 4. Same basic instructions. Try to go from memory. Don't use your Bible. And again, there's probably more than one correct answer. So number 4. Who did better than they thought they would? Who did worse than they thought they would? Me too. All right, so number 1. How did the church come into existence? Or how did the earth, excuse me, come into existence? God spoke it. What book would you use to teach it?
Genesis.
Yep.
Hebrews. You could use Hebrews.
You could. Any other books?
John.
John? Yep. Oh my goodness, I'm way behind up there. Thank you. Okay. Number 2, what book or books might you use to answer the question, how do I become saved?
Acts.
That's a good one.
First Peter.
Romans. Number 3, what does the Bible teach us about marriage?
Genesis.
Okay. Number 4. What does the Bible teach about homosexuality? Romans?
Genesis?
Leviticus.
Yep. Those are all good books to use to answer that question. What about number 5? What book would you use to answer who does the Bible say Jesus was?
Son of God.
Yep, he was the Son of God. What book would you find that?
Not Peter, wasn't it? When he said, well, he told Peter, he said, whom do you say I am? He said, thou art Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon. For men didn't reveal it to you, the Lord has revealed it, my Father.
Yes, sir.
I think you can take any of the Gospels.
Any of the Gospels? Yep. Really, I mean, you could teach that from pretty well any book in the Bible, which is also an answer for all of these questions. But number 6, what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What book might you use to help answer that question?
Hebrews?
Galatians.
Yeah.
I believe Colossians too.
Colossians?
Second
Testament. Mm-hmm. I want to get to one other reason it's good to study the Bible as a whole. I have a terrible memory. If I don't write something down, I will forget it. It's just how I am. So, yeah, that's right. That helped fix it. But when I try to book chapter verse, a lot of times I get the wrong chapter verse. So I was talking with a friend of mine soon after I became a Christian. And I was talking, you know, how do you get better at memorizing where a passage is from? I can memorize a scripture. I just can't always memorize exactly where it's from. And he said, read the Bible. I was like, revolutionary. Read the Bible. He's like, yeah, read it all in one sitting. Just read it all in one time, as much of it as you can per sitting. Try to read as fast as you can. And you'd be surprised how much that helps you remember book, chapter, verse. Read it in order, start to finish, as fast as you can. And it did. It helped a lot. I need to do it again because I'm starting to get a little fuzzy again. But it helped a lot. So the last question there, why is it so important to study the Bible as a whole?
That's the only way you've got to know what God wants us to do.
Yes, sir.
That's where the plan is with us.
Yes, sir. That's where it's planned.
You can get a complete picture, and it helps you to understand the context of different aspects of it, so you're not looking at something kind of from an isolated standpoint and missing how it fits into the overall, Bible.
Absolutely. Context is so critical to good Bible study.
It teaches us all things that pertain to godliness.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. Anything else?
Well, this Paul said, you know, I'm going to declare the whole counsel of God to you. And we do emphasize the New Testament a lot, which we should, but Jesus, the Old Testament's quoted a lot in the New Testament. So there's relevance to go back there, obviously, and study why they said what they did.
Exactly, yes, sir. Where did Peter start with, or Philip start with the Ethiopian eunuch?
Isaiah.
And Isaiah, right? Where did...
I thought you meant where was he at when he was teaching me.
You had enough people say the right answer.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Made me look bad.
No. Where did Jesus start with to explain himself?
Moses.
Yeah, he explained Moses and the prophets, all things that pertain to himself. That's how we understand the Bible well. And it's also how we avoid proof texting. Every single one of those 10 verses that we just looked at, if you Google them, you're going to find them proof texted to prove some point that isn't actually scriptural. Why does that happen? Because people zone in on a verse, pull it out of context, and use it to make their point instead of letting it make God's point.
And that's, I think, what's so important, especially when you talk to people, they're confused about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They want to mix it, they want to go back and forth,
mm-hmm.
and they don't understand that we don't live under the old law, we live under the new law.
Yes, sir, absolutely.
A lot of times they want to take half of this verse in the Old Testament and put it with the top half of the verse in the New Testament or something mm-hmm. like that. So many times.
Yep.
But also, Stephen went back to the Old Testament during his preaching.
Yes, sir. That's true. As did Peter in Acts 2. And yep.
Yeah. Stephen in 7.
Mm-hmm.
The Jew was so familiar with the Old Testament that, like you said, Stephen and Paul and a lot of them, that's where they started with the Jews. Now, with the Gentiles, they didn't have to go into that detail too much, but with the Jews, they had to.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Paul, when he preached to the Romans, he didn't have to go back into the lineage.
That's true. Can anybody recite 2 Timothy 3:16? Yep. So you show yourself approved.
Workman that be is not to be ashamed, right? Let the body of the word of God.
Yes, sir. How can we do that if we don't actually know all of Scripture? How can the word stand to correct and reprove and rebuke and exhort if we don't know all of Scripture? And you know, the Bible is one of those things, you're never going to learn all of it, you know? Like in all your life, you could study it every single day, every single word, memorize everything about it, and never learn all of it. I have a brother-in-law, I know he won't mind me telling this story, but he's got like a memory like an iron trap. Like, I've never seen someone who can remember details like he does. And we were down in Florida, and I walked through the living room, and I stopped to listen, because he was reciting every sin, starting with Genesis, that had ever occurred in Scripture. He was just going through it. And that blew me away. But you know what? Even he doesn't know everything about the Bible. You know, you could study it all day, every day, and not learn everything. Which, I mean, kind of brings me to the introduction to this course and a question that we might not always consider. I really like sermon requests. And when I was at Southside, I got the same sermon request several times, which usually means I haven't answered it yet, you know. So this request was how to study the Bible. And I kind of took that for granted, I think, because I was raised in a family who studies the Bible, and I'd studied the Bible quite a bit, and I didn't quite understand why ask that question? It seems like the answer essentially is just open it and read it, which is correct. That essentially is the answer. And when it comes to studying through the entire Bible in one sitting, it really, really helps to have a couple pointers. So that's what I'd kind of like to go over tonight. A couple things that will help us in our study of the Bible. And the first one of those things is that one reason I think that people get barred from studying the Bible is because people tend to believe that only special people can study it. I hear this a whole lot. When I tell somebody I preach, I've heard it here even, somebody will say, "Oh, when were you called? Or how were you called? Or what was your calling?" What do people mean when they ask that question?
The Lord drove you to do this, so to speak.
What's the special call that God gave you that brought you out of just a normal life into the life of a preacher? There really isn't one, you know? I read a thing by Billy Graham one time. He said while he was walking on the golf courses of Temple Terrace, Florida, he just heard the Lord whispering to him through the trees. And that never happened to me. You know, I never heard the Lord whisper through any element, just his word. Which is a good point. If you study the Bible, you don't need to have a desk that looks like this. If you go downstairs, my desk does actually look a little bit like this right now, but that's just because I'm unorganized. Not because I use all of the stuff on my desk every single day to study the Bible. You don't need to have 16 books that you open up and flip through them and go to a library and find ancient tomes. You just need one book. What do you guys, can you guys guess what that book is?
It's the Bible.
Yeah, it's the Bible. And you know, anymore, you can get the Bible on your cell phone. And not just one translation of the Bible. You can have, I think you mentioned this too a couple weeks ago, but you can have thousands of translations of the Bible right there on your cell phone. In fact, it's gotten to the point where, when I'm meeting people to set up Bible studies, I hope to have a Bible study the day that I'm meeting people. But I don't carry my Bible around with me because it's heavy, you know, and I can have it on my phone. So if we do have the Bible study and we sit down and study, I can just pull out my phone and study it right there. Plus, I'm not counting on them having a Bible with them, but I am counting on them having a phone because most people today, too, do. And so they can use their phone as well. You can study the Bible any place, anytime, ever. It's easier now than it's ever been. You know, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to any creature. And today is a day where we can go into all the world from our living room, right? We open up Skype, we can get online, we can talk to somebody in China in a matter of seconds. Today's the day when we have the Bible instantaneously on smart devices that connect to our refrigerators and our recliners and tell our home what temperature, you know. We're so blessed today to be able to use technology that way. You can study the Bible any place, any time.
Is that a blessing or is that a curse?
Depends on how you use it. It's a tool. Say it's a tool. Now, here's a loaded question. What makes a good translation of the Bible?
An accurate
one. Anything. An accurate one.
One that you study and accurate.
An accurate one and one that you can understand. I would really hesitate before I ever told someone they were sinning for using any specific translation of the Bible. However, there are a lot of people who do just that. When it comes to studying the Bible, it is necessary to use a good translation. And the way that I define a good translation, I admit this is opinion, is it literal, is it accurate, and can you understand it? And then I take it a step further because I like to use mine so much in personal studies, is it one that other people can understand? Like, for example, my dad is really familiar with the King James Version, but if he were to try to use that in a Bible study with somebody my age, I think we'd be able to understand it. It'd be pretty tough.
That's kind of like me doing the Song of Solomon. I couldn't understand a word he was saying in King James, and that's the Bible that I've used for years, but I had to get one that talked my language.
Yep.
And I still struggle.
Yes, sir. I know what you mean. Which, just so you guys know, there's nothing wrong with the King James. That's all I'm saying. But is it accurate? Can it be understood? Do you guys know what I mean when I talk about a literal translation or a word-for-word translation? Yes, sir. Yeah, what language is the Old Testament written in? Hebrew. And the New Testament?
Greek.
Greek, yep. More specifically, Koine Greek. Now, there was a time when we didn't have many, if any, copies of the Bible in Hebrew or Greek. You know, we've discovered more as time has gone on. And so what was used heavily was a Latin translation of the Hebrew and Greek, and it was translated into other languages. A literal translation is one in which the interpreters literally just took the Hebrew and the Greek, and as best they could, took a Hebrew word and made it an English word in our case, or, you know, if you speak Spanish, a Spanish word. They just literally translated directly from the Hebrew or the Greek to the spoken language. Now, have you guys ever had much experience with different languages? A little bit? If you want to have kind of a funny experiment, go home and type just any English paragraph or sentence, just like any English sentence. Copy paste it into Google and put translate to Spanish and see what comes out. You know, it's tough to translate from different languages. And so this brings about a problem we'll address in a minute. Every translation has problems, has translational problems. And virtually every translation has one somewhere. And I'll illustrate that more in a minute. Versions of the Bible that I personally would not use are things like thought translations. Exactly what it sounds like. It takes either the Hebrew, Greek, or the Latin, and it filters it into a thought or a phrase that is more maybe easily understood, and then takes that thought and arranges it into an English Bible. One example of this, I think a humorous example, is the Word on the Street Bible. If you guys want to giggle, you'll look up a passage from the Word on the Street Bible. It's not very accurate at all. Now, there are a whole bunch of different versions. Personally, my two favorites are the New American Standard and the English Standard Version. I use the English Standard Version. If you're ever trying to follow along with me during worship and it's not making sense, that's why we're using different versions. But every translation, like I mentioned a minute ago, has translational errors. Now, I want to be specific. Does a translational error mean that the Bible itself is flawed? No. It just means that when the translators were making word choices, they chose one that might not be accurate. I put up some examples on the board. Who has the King James Version? Okay. Anybody with the King James Version who'd like to, read 1 Kings 1:25. I actually think I might have put the wrong. Oh, no, go ahead. Yeah, 1 Kings 1:25.
Okay. For he is gone down this day and have slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance and have called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they ate and drank before him and say, God save King Adonijah.
Now, does anybody with a different translation have anything different where it says, God save King Adonijah?
I got long live the king.
Long live the king. Why might the King James translators have put a little bit of a twist there to God save the king? Actually, it's a phrase that appears, I think, 5 times in the King James Version. Why might they have done that?
Because of who maybe commissioned them to write or translate King James.
Exactly, yeah. Because King James commissioned them to translate it, and they wanted this translation to be favorable toward it. God save the king.
Another problem with that was the word baptized. They simply transliterated it because, as I understand it, and I might be correct on this element of it, he didn't believe in immersion. And as opposed to translating baptizo to immerse, they just transliterated, baptized,
from us all. And that's been something that's had an effect even today in almost every modern translation. Which, to pick on my favorite translation, look at the English Standard Version. And let's get somebody with a different translation to read 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Jack, this is what we were talking about yesterday.
Yep.
This is that passage I couldn't remember. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Anybody with a, let's start with a King James version.
New King James says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's 1:12. 2 Timothy.
Second Timothy 1:12.
That's on 1 Timothy. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
Does anybody's translation say something a little bit different?
Mine says, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
Okay.
That's NIV.
NIV. What if we focus specifically on the who's doing the keeping, who's doing the committing? Amelia's got the sign language. In the English Standard Version, it's flipped. You know, I think the King James, the New King James says to keep what I have committed to him, and the English Standard says what he has committed to me. Now, you read that passage, you read that verse, and you read it alone, and that sounds like it's saying opposite things, doesn't it? Which brings us to the next point. If translations all have errors, how do I know what the Bible really says? How do I know what it really says? This is one of the biggest criticisms of the Bible in general. People criticize that it has translational errors, which really the translational errors are evidence for its accuracy. But I'm about to jump into a whole other sermon. Anyway, my dad used to say this to me, and it would really drive me crazy. If I went to my dad and I'd say, hey, Dad, what verse is blah, blah, blah? He'd say, use your resources. Use your resources. It was the most frustrating thing ever. In fact, he'd say it. If I was like, hey, Dad, how do I fix my car? He'd say, go use your resources. And what he was telling me was go look it up, go find out how to do it, go find the tools, and go get it done. And the other thing to remember, when your translation reads something a little odd or a little off, context. I would say almost all of the translational errors that we see can be resolved with context, which is one of the reasons it's you can really teach the gospel from any translation of the Bible. Have you guys ever heard of the New World Translation?
Yes.
That's the one that Jehovah's Witnesses use. And it's been purposefully altered, one of the biggest problems I have with it, purposely altered to remove the deity of Christ. However, when you look at each passage, like Colossians 1, for example, that talks about Christ's deity, and you look at the context, even though they've changed words, they can't get rid of the doctrine, what the Bible teaches. So context is a huge point. Another point is resources. You don't need to learn Greek or Hebrew to be able to find the differences in manuscripts and passages. I want to illustrate that really quickly. So we're going to use the verse we just used, 2 Timothy 1. If you're comfortable with a computer, and if you're not, there is an alternative. I'll show that to you as well. You could go to a website, BibleHub.com. BibleHub, totally free, won't cost you a dime. In fact, I use it all the time, BibleHub.com. In that search bar at the top, you just type in your passage. So in this case, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. When you click enter, it'll take you to a page that has that verse right there on the page. Then, because this is a Greek verse, you would click on, well, I didn't put a pointer to it, but you see how you're going to read it, it says Greek right there. Just click on the Greek, and it'll take you from the English translation to this nifty little table that has every single word and every single Greek word in that passage, as well as Strong's numbers. Strong's numbers are a way to organize these Greek definitions in context of the passage they appear. So in this case, you would look at a phrase in question, like the question here is he keeping what's been committed to him, or is he committing something to Paul to be kept? So you would find the word that describes this, which you just look at the English, for the reason also of these things I suffer, but not I am ashamed, I know indeed whom I have believed and am persuaded that able he is, and I cut off the rest in the picture. But you would just find the word that matches the English word, which in this case, if I remember correctly, was Eestin. So when you click on that word, it takes you to the definition in Greek, And every single time that word is used in the Bible, which means you have both of your resources right there. The Greek definition and all the context it's used in. It's a pretty neat tool. Now, some people might find that overwhelming, and that I completely understand. I have this gigantic Bible downstairs. You're welcome to use it anytime. It's just an interlinear translation. You can get them yourself. This one, they come in a whole bunch of different varieties. You can, I think, actually guess. Isn't yours like a good bit smaller? And
mine's just the New Testament.
Okay, yep. You can, you're welcome at any time to come borrow this. You can even take it home to use it, or you can use it right there in the office. All this is a Bible that has every Hebrew word and every Greek word laid out beside each other. And that this one also has Strong's numbers, and will also give you the context in which that word is used. It's like a dictionary for Hebrew and Greek in the Bible. So if you're not comfortable going online, please feel welcome to use really anything I have down there. It's all open.
I believe for me that would be like a Chinese fire drill.
Yeah, it is. Luckily, unlike a Chinese fire drill, you do have English right here with it. So it's all right there.
I struggle with that.
Yep.
With
English. Yeah, that's true. I guess I could
reach. The thing about it is that for those that want to disparage any sort of validity of the Bible based upon translation, we have the original Hebrew, we have the original Greek, and we have, well, in a book that was written in 1974 at the time, there were some 20,000 manuscripts that were available with which to compare. I'm sure that more have been found in the last 50 years, but the overwhelming strength of the manuscript, it's stronger than any other document ever in history. Mm-hmm. And you can argue about the Greek, but the Greek is right there. I heard a story about a guy one time that was reading passages to his class, and you know, the guy was, you know, reading along with whatever translation it was he was reading. And when he got done, he asked the instructor about something or other, and the instructor showed him the book that he was reading from, which was the Bible, completely Greek. He was translating it as it went. It's a skill set that I don't have, and I don't anticipate ever getting. But the fact that you have the original in Hebrew, the original Greek, in the strongest considerable way to imagine it, anything else that you want to debate about is to translate properly. That can be worked around.
Mm-hmm.
You know, language evolves. That's just a simple fact. And at some point in time, what we're currently reading here, well, 30 years down the road, it might come a little wall a little bit, but you can still translate the original Greek to the Hebrew.
Yep.
It can be done.
Yes, sir. Which, you know, if all of that sounds uncomfortable to you, all of us can study context, right? I mean, all of us can take a verse that we might not feel comfortable with or might think is a little bit oddly translated and look at the whole passage in the context of the rest of the Bible. And honestly, you can resolve 90% of translational discrepancies that way just by looking at the context. And that 90% is a guess, by the way. I don't have any figures for that. But anyway, the last resource that I wanted to bring up was commentaries. I mean, I don't know if anybody has ever read a commentary where they agreed with every single word in it. And so for that reason, what should you do when you read a commentary?
Use the Bible along with it, too. You have to, that's just like the commentary that I was using. I've got three different ones, and, you know, for the most part, 80% of them, they all go together. But you have to remember that a commentary is a man's opinion, and they're going to have different opinions. Different people have different opinions, and sometimes you have to form your own. And you have to learn to weigh out the things that, that can cost you your salvation. You need to focus on, and those things that aren't going to change your salvation and aren't going to change things, I wouldn't delve too deeply into that, because you can get caught up into something like that, and it's not going to amount to anything if it doesn't. You know, whether you're right or wrong, or he's right or wrong, if it doesn't change a person's salvation or the understanding of something, then it doesn't really matter, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Yes, sir. That's perfect. And a lot of people got into a lot of trouble with commentaries, and a lot of people put them to really good use. Like the internet, like anything else, it's a tool. It's not to be used in place of the Bible. It's used with the Bible. Use it to answer questions you might have that you can't quite figure out or something like that. Feel free to use a commentary, but also feel free to disagree and research it more for yourself. And with that, last thing I wanted to bring out was just read your Bible every day. Just do it every day. You know, like we mentioned, if you read the Bible straight through, you'll learn so much more. I mean, just so much that you might not learn if you just pick up a book or start in Romans or, you know, Exodus or something. Just read your Bible straight through, which by the end of this class, we all should have done that at least once. And I'm sure many people have done it already. So, again, we didn't quite jump into the class tonight, but we will next week. There's no worksheet. What I'd like you to do is read Genesis 1 through 11, or at least as much of it as you can this week. And when you read Genesis 1 through 11, write a one sentence or one phrase summary for each chapter. Just Genesis 1 through 11, one sentence for each chapter. And what you'll find that do as we continue to study through the Bible is, even if you cannot book chapter verse something, if someone brings up a question like, hey, what does the Bible teach about marriage? You'll know in your head because you have this categorized, you know, this outline of each chapter of the Bible. And you know exactly where I need to go to find that or to answer that. So thank you guys for your attention and your comments. That's all I had for tonight. Is there anything else?